Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everybody. Today is the day that God has made. I pray that each and every one of us has found something in this day to rejoice and be glad. When we live our life, and as life presents life issues to us sometimes, we often sit back and wonder why, how, and all kind of different things. But, you know, we always have to hold on to the confession of our faith. And when we read and know the word of God, and if God said it, you can believe it. He don't come all the time when we want him, but he's always on time. And God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You could believe that. As always, it's a privilege and an honor to come before you on Wednesday night. And I thank God for the opportunity. And I thank each and every one of you from taking time out of your busy schedule to call in and be with the program and the study. We are a family, Wednesday night inspirational Bible study. And I pray that each and every one of you be prayerful as our study go on. Allow God to illuminate and revelate the word of God that he has for you. Our lesson tonight is, hold on, a change is coming. It's going to come from Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th through the 31st verse. As always, I ask if anybody want to lead us to the throne of grace tonight. And if not, I would just pray. But we have to give God thanks, and we have to praise him, and we have to give him glory. But the simple thing is allowing us to meet week after week right here together to explore the word of God. It is a privilege and it's an honor. So we have to give thanks to God before we start because of God we're able to do it. And if anyone would like to lead off in prayer, you could press the one button on your machine. If not, we're going to go into prayer. After that, I'm going to play a song that I think is fitting for the time, and then we'll get into the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dear Heavenly Father, I call upon your mighty name because no other name I know. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you look down upon us, each and every one of us that's represented here tonight, dear God. Each and every one of us may have different needs, dear God, but you know them all. Have mercy on us, dear God, and then allow your grace to abound upon us, dear God. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that what we do is pleasing in your sight, dear God, that you could get the praise, the honor, and the glory. Teach us, dear God, direct us and lead us into the way you want us to go, letting your word, the word of God, to be used as our compass. Bless us, dear God. Direct us, dear God. Turn us around if we need to be, dear God. Send us, dear God, where you want us to go. Use us, dear God, for what you want us to do. Open up our mind that the word could penetrate in there, dear God, and it could take root, dear God, and we become doers and not just hearers. We need you, oh God. Heavenly Father, we're living in trying times. There's so much on the left and so much on the right, and the middle is also filled with all kind of stuff as well. But I thank you, dear God, that your word teaches us that we have to be in this world, but not of this world. Lord, it's just so hard sometimes looking at the news and seeing everything that's going on. But your word has taught us that there's nothing new under the sun. nothing can happen to us that's not common to man. And there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. And, Lord, I just want to take time to say thank you. Glory be to your wonderful name. Thank you for your darling son, Jesus, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the saints that calls in and the saints that's looking on the internet. Let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now, henceforth, and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. That's our prayer for tonight. And right now I'm going to play this song. You know, since the lesson was a change is going to come. It brought me all the way back to 1963 with Sam Cooke. And when he sung this record, A Change Is Going to Come, it felt so appropriate for the time. And here we are, what, 50 years later, and the record is still appropriate. It's just amazing because, you know, we are always looking for a change. We are always looking for something else to happen. But I want to let you know, the Bible teaches us that you got to hold on because a change is going to come. The Bible also teaches that your ladder will probably be better than your beginning. Hold on. The Bible also teaches us that every day presents itself in a new way to let us know that the best is still yet to come. So I'm just asking that all of us hold on, you know, no matter what you're going through right now. You know, I have these callers on the line tonight, and I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they've been through. I don't know what they're hoping for. I don't know what they're coming out of, and I don't know what they might be going into. But God knows, but you still got to hold on. Hold on to the confession of your faith, because that's what gets you from point A to point B. And I want you to know that you have to be patient, because our time is not God's time. And if we be patient and we hold on, God got blessing for us even while we are being patient. While you're waiting on the blessing from God, you still be, you still eat, you still have shelter, you still have protection, you still have Christ, you still have the Holy Ghost. So, you know, you can't lose with what God used. So I'm going to play this record, and when it's over, when the record is over, we're going to start the lesson. Thank you.
Day in, day out, year after year, one name means total customer satisfaction.
Well, my studio is acting a little crazy, but I'm take care of it. 1 minute, bear with me. Thank you.
I go to the movies. But he winds up knocking me back out of
to hold on, because a change is going to come. When we look at our lesson tonight, some old callers may have called in and went on the internet. Our lesson topic is, hold on, a change is going to come. And our lesson tonight is coming out of the book of Romans, and it's coming out the 8th chapter, the 28th through the 31st verse. As always, I give a little background, and here I go with talking about Romans, the book of Romans. You see, the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to the Roman Christians. In other words, there was Christians who had established a church, and it was in Rome. So when Paul wrote the letter, he wrote it to the Roman Christians. When you read in the books of the Bible or you read in the letters of Paul, you need to know who he wrote it to and why he wrote it. So Paul wrote the book of Romans, and it's called Romans because it was written to the Romans Christians in Rome. You see, the book of Romans was called the Constitution of Christianity and the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. In other words, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, it's in depth with the truth about Christianity, because you remember, you know, when the churches was first established, Jesus was just came into play, and they start believing in Jesus, but they had a lot of misunderstandings, they had a lot of misquotes, they had not right information. So it was the book of Romans was essential for to get it together. So they call it the Constitution of Christianity and the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. You see, the book of Romans is noteworthy for being the most complete summary of Christian doctrine. So when you want to know about Christian doctrine, or you want to deal with someone just coming into the faith, you should know that you should go to the book of Romans. We have 66 Bibles that God has inspired man for us to write, to give us daily instructions for daily living. We glimpse over them, we pass over them, we don't even sometimes go over them. But for you to be solid in your Christian walk or in your Christian study, there are certain things you have to begin to know. When you went to school, you went to pre-K and kindergarten, and after that you went 12 years. And if you wanted higher education, you went to college, then you got a master's and a doctorate and so on and so on. And you went and you put all those years in it, and you studied and you passed the test and you advanced and you come out with knowledge. But how much knowledge do you have in the Word of God? How much knowledge do you think you need or don't need? It depends on you. You see, the church at Rome was most likely founded by Peter, ministry at Pentecost, or perhaps Paul, ministry, who had migrated to Rome. You see, Paul had heard about the church in Rome, but he had not yet been there, neither any of the other apostles. You got to remember how it all got started. The day of Pentecost, which is in the book of Acts, was when God allowed the Holy Spirit to be dispersed. That's when the church was established, and you remember God, Jesus said, told Peter, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So God used the day of Pentecost to let all of the Spirit of God break loose. All of those people were in Jerusalem at that time because of a feast or something going on. See, that's how smart God is. God waited till everybody, no matter the Jews, no matter where you were living, you had to come to Jerusalem to pay your tax or to be counted or come to a feast. And God used those specific times to manifest and let himself be known. And I'm going to show you how smart it is. Okay, everybody was dead, and they went and they had church, and the Holy Ghost got released by God, and the people start speaking in other tongues, and they understood the salvation. They understood Jesus Christ's purpose. They understood the power of the blood of Jesus. They understood all of these things. And when that was over, everybody had to go back home to their appointed places. So some of them people who was there from Rome, when they went and got back to Rome, they started teaching the gospel. Hallelujah. When them people went back to Galatians, they started teaching, and that's where the church of Galatians come from. That's how all of these churches were established. And that's what happened in the church of Rome. And it was there, and it was growing, and it was doing good. And Paul heard about it, and he decided to write them a letter. When we read these verses, we see that the church is on offensive, is on the offensive here, and that hell is on the defense. Before the day of Pentecost, the work of the Holy Ghost was external. But after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit work was internal. I hope you got that. You see, Paul explained the difference between law and grace, and that's what people are still having difficulties today. You know, and then we have the people that have the religion of Judaism, and what they do, they practice the law. Could you believe that in 2015 that someone thinks that they could do the laws good enough to be saved, and that they don't need a Savior which brought grace? So you see, Paul take time and break down law and grace if you ever have a problem with it, or you ever, you know, wanted to, you know, really get it good. Go to the book of Romans. You see, Paul explained the difference of grace and law in the book. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. He was giving them, you know, they had established the church, and they had, you know, some doctrine. Remember, they didn't have Bibles. So what they had got on that day of Pentecost, and what they got to understand, and what they got to believe, that's all they had to go back and teach. How much more wonderful. We got 66 books, and it's all mapped out, and it's all perfect, and it's without error. And we don't read it. So when them people went back to Rome and they start teaching and preaching, you know, they could have been a little off. So Paul is writing his letter for guidance, directions, truth, and daily instruction for daily living. You see, his letter was not only for them, but for us as well. But we have to read it. We have to learn from it. And we have to grow because of it. The choice is ours. So if I get into the scriptures tonight, I'm coming right now in Romans 8 and 28. And the scripture read as follows. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What does this say? In essence, it's really saying if you love the Lord, you are more than a conqueror. Come on now. And you have to know that. You see, God is always working things out for our good, even when we don't realize it. if you could just take and just imagine all that God is doing through you each and every day of your life, you could not even stand it. Half the time we're not looking for the blessings of God. That's how we miss it. And then other times we see it and we don't see it. But God is always working it out for your good, even when you don't realize it. We must trust and allow him, and he will work it out. And you got to see it will be for your good. You see, sometimes we want things that will not be good for us, or good to us. But God knows everything. His knowledge is limited, and he's all-knowing. And you got to believe that he have your best interests at heart. God works all things out, not just isolated incidents for your good. This does not mean that all that happened to us will be good. You see, evil is prevalent because we're in a fallen world. But God is able to turn every circumstance around for our long-range good. You see, God knows our future. You know, God said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have for you, not thoughts of evil, but to give you an expected end. God has an expected end for each and every one of our lives, and he's doing everything that is necessary to get to that intended purpose. He's trying to mold and shape us daily, but we have to cooperate. If we go through our daily lives not even saying, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, praise be to God, not one time. We don't just think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's doing for us, and our soul could cry out, hallelujah, thank you, God, for saving us. We go through our lives doing what we want, when we want, how we want, because we think we're big and bad enough to do it. But I just want to tell you tonight, you better look to the author and the finish of your faith. God is a jealous God. God is not a trick. Don't just run to God when you want something from him. You can't even get on your knees at night and praise the Lord for the day that you done had. You can't. Y'all know the drill. Y'all know. You see, Job said in Job 8:7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Hold on, a change is coming. Now, Job said that. And Job was really waiting for a change because he had all kind of adversities, trials, and tribulations all up on him. But that's what Job said. If you got your Bible, read it. If you don't have your Bible, write it down, Job 8:7. See, the reason I ask people to have your Bible with you, you know, when you go to a job and they have a training, and they give you a manual, I bet you ain't going to step up there without your manual. Bet you won't. And then when you go to school, you know, and they give you books, and when you get in that classroom, I bet you don't go in there without your books, but you feel it's all right to not have the Word of God. You do the math. What he was saying was that our latter will be greater than our beginning. But you got to believe it and then look to the future with great expectancy. You know why plenty of people don't get nothing? Because they don't expect nothing. When you get down on your knees to pray to God or you ask God for something, you say, God, I'm coming to you with a spirit of expectancy. You said it and I expect for it to be delivered. You got to be expecting something. God is not working to make us happy, but to fulfill his intended purpose for our lives. In this verse, we see that the promise is not for everybody. You know, that verse told us, you know, all things work together for those who love the Lord. It can only be claimed by those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to get in this a little bit tonight. I can't let y'all go without this, and I don't know if you ever wondered about it when you see the call, to understand what the call, who the call are. those who are the called according to his purpose. So you might ask, who are the called? The called are those that the Holy Ghost convicts. The Holy Ghost's job is to convince you to accept Christ and to help you realize that you need a Savior, and Christ is the chosen one. Now, if that's you, you was convinced, you got convicted by the Holy Ghost, you got convinced, you know you need a Savior and that Jesus is the one, and you believe and you accept, then you are the called. If you accept Christ with your whole heart and you love him, you are the called. You know, people say a lot of things about the call. Many are called, but few are chosen to call. The call. You, if you accepted Christ, you the call. Hallelujah. This is not for those who never accepted Christ, or those who only played as if they accepted him, so they don't really know him. Remember, God knows the heart of each and everyone, and everyone he created. Call means summon or invited. Watch how simple this is. Called means summoned or invited. So the Holy Ghost put out a summon and he gave an invitation. If you accepted, you the call. The Holy Ghost is summoning and inviting all of us to accept the call, that they may become the call, and you will become more than a conqueror because of your love for God. Have you decided to put your trust in God? Then be patient. Continue to do your part. And yes, you do have a part to play. Learn how to keep yourself in position to receive and allow your ladder to become greater than your beginning, and your best is yet to come. And by the way, God has proven that he does not allow our past to cancel our intended future. For those living in the past or worrying about the past, stepping into your future, God has never allowed our past to cancel our intended future. That's enough in itself. We have Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be the firstborn among the brethren. This scriptures let us know that God's ultimate goal for us is to become, take on the image of his son. When God created man and Adam and Eve, he said, let us make man in our own image. So from the beginning, it is not no secret that it's God's will that we take on the image of his son. Then he allowed his son to come and to walk and to dwell among us, that we could see the true example of how he is and how God wants us to be. So when we say this in the scripture, it's nothing new. Everything in the Bible is pointing towards us to become the image of Christ. But since it's God's ultimate goal that we take on the image of Christ, and he knew we in and of ourselves could never do it, that's why when Jesus come back, we're going to take on his image totally. So it's going to happen. But as we waiting for Jesus to come back, we got to do our part and do as much as we can to take on the image. Why? Because we say we his child. Why? Because we say we heirs and joint heirs. Why? Because, you see, our light is supposed to shine that men may see our good works and glorify the Father. Why? Because you can be an example and bring someone to Christ that'll save their soul. Why? Because God wants a holy nation. God wants a peculiar person. You say you belong to God, he let his son die for you. Now, what's your responsibility? And your responsibility is probably not even as much as you think. Because God says, it is I that work it in you to willing to do my good pleasures. He didn't say you had to do it. God knew we with our little weak selves wrapped up in this flesh wasn't going to amount to nothing in and of itself. That's why he sent his son. The scriptures let us know that God's ultimate goal for us is to become the image of his son. Please say that to yourself twice a day and see what would come from it. Because if you didn't know it, you couldn't say it. And now since you know it, if you say it, the Holy Spirit may illuminate and revelate it towards you. You see, 1 John 3:2 said, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it do not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him as he is. Come on now, old happy D. I mean, I don't know what y'all doing because, I can't hear none of y'all or nothing. But this is shouting time. You see, Jesus is coming and we shall be transformed into his likeness. You know, that's our hope in salvation. Not on these temporal things of this world and the temporal problems of this world and the temporal pain of this world and the sickness of this world and, you know, the temporal things. Yeah, that's going to happen, but God got a place where every day going to be like Sunday. Jesus is going to be our king, and he's going to dwell among us. He's going to fulfill a promise he made. You see, this process has already begun in a believer's life. And as we become more and more like him, we discover our true selves, the person we are created to be. We will never know who we are until we truly know who our maker is. I say that all the time. That's why I have so many people looking for love in all the wrong places. They don't know who they is, and they're falling for anything. They falling for half a dreams. They falling for mixed relationships. They falling for shortcomings. They taking shorts because, you know, you got to know who you are. If it don't fit, you know, things is not fitting, but they forcing it. You know, I don't know what else to say. Know who you are and stand tall. You know one and one is two. If you got something in your hand and it's saying one and one is four, you better let it go. This is why some people live their whole life not knowing who they are or who they belong to. They will never be able to understand where they belong because they don't know who they are. And then they don't know who they are, and they hook up with something, and then they let that identify them, and that's not who you are. Try to find out who God say you are. How can you be conformed to Christ's likeness? You got to read the Bible and heed to the Word of God, and you got to study, and you got to study his life on earth by reading the gospel. You know, one of the reasons Jesus came to show us how to live with one another. That's God's ultimate goal, because you see, in that paradise he got for us, which we ain't going to have a chance, and there ain't going to be no flesh, so that's what's all going to go on. So you might as well give it the program now, and don't let the program get you. You see, he's our example of what we should be and what we should be doing. Christ is our example. Don't use someone or something else as your example because you're going to fall short. When you doubt, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? It's a cliche and it sounds kind of corny, but if you ain't working with nothing else, just use that. I'm just giving you that. Use it. So many people in the world today use the things of the world as their guide. The things of the world are only temporal, and only the things and what you do for Christ gonna last. We go over that all the time. I keep repeating to you so you could get it. You are filled with the Spirit once you believe and should always cooperate with his instruction. You got to learn how to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is leading you every step you make, every breath you take, every thought you think. But the Holy Ghost is doing his job, but you're not even paying attention. You don't even know the Holy Ghost's voice. and then have the audacity sometimes say, oh, something told me not to go. There ain't no something. His name is the Holy Ghost, and he's a person. By doing the work God, doing the work that God has sent us to do in the world is very important. And as we go to do the work of God, and all of us are saying, you know, we love the Lord and we love people and we try to help people and we, you know, everybody come and ask us for everything and we doing this and we doing that. You never have to say what you're doing, because if there's evidence in your life, then others can see the work that God has sent you to do. You don't have to confess and blow a horn that you're a child of God, because if you're doing it and you're doing it right, then everybody will know and you don't have to say. Can someone see that you associated with Jesus? Can Jesus be seen in your life? God said, let your light so shine that men may see your works and glorify the Father. Also, you know, book of James, you know, James was real serious, you know, in his teaching. And James believed that, you know, that it was important to do work. And Paul believed that it's all by grace. You know, a lot of theologians like to throw up a flag and say that Paul and James was having a dispute and they couldn't get it right. But when you really look at it, and God wouldn't let us be confused, and he's not going to let us walk in error. But when you really take time and study it, and I encourage each and every one of you to do that, what James was saying, that faith without works is dead. What he was saying was that if you have faith and you don't do no work, then you have dead faith, because faith produces work, or should produce work. And then Paul, what he said was that we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, through the blood of Jesus, and not we ourselves. So here we have one that says faith and works, and one that says faith alone. But they're both saying the same thing. If you have faith, and it's the right God kind of faith, then you're going to want to work. And even though you have faith, and you go out there and start doing all of that work, then Paul picks up and says, should any man boast, all of your works is filthy dish rags. And you are not saved by your works, but by your faith and through grace that is established through Jesus. So they're not contradicting. They should all go together. You got faith, then do some work. You got grace, then thank God, because you couldn't do it. And you realize that the works you're doing is not going to save you. They go together, but you got to know that. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to love it. You got to love it. You got to love it. And if we go to Romans 8:30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinated. No, let me say it right, because you're looking in your Bibles. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, that's one that had me for a long time, but I think I got it right enough to share it with you guys tonight. Because they say, who he predestined, and a lot of people get confused with that predestined because they believe, I'm going to get into it. But, okay, as it's saying, the concept of God electing those who will be saved you know, it's a very controversial subject, but it's not controversial at all when you think about it like this. What is controversial is how, the thing that's controversial is how and in what manner God chooses those who will be saved throughout the church history. You see, there has been two main views on the doctrine of election or predestination. Two views. One view, which we can call the premonist or the foreknowledge view, teaches that God, through his omniscience, now you know when God attributes, the attribute of omniscience is that God is all-knowing. Now watch this. Through his omniscience, knows those who will, in the course of time, choose of their own free will to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now, what they saying? God knew. In other words, when God created the world, he knew, when he said, let there be light, God had seen, knew, heard everything from the beginning, before the foundation, all the way through eternity. That's what omniscient means. Get with the program. Listen to what I'm saying. Because when God spoke, let there be light, and everything came into existence. In other words, on that day before the foundation of the world, and God said, let there be light, he knew 2015. Follow me. He knew tonight on the program, 2015, he knew that. So what I'm saying, and that thing when they say he predestined, he didn't choose me to be this way, but he knew my life as I was living was going to lead up to this way. And with salvation, he knew who would come to Christ and who wouldn't. So the ones he knew would come to Christ, he made you his election based on his divine knowledge. God elects these individuals before the foundation of the world. He elects you on the knowledge of your choice, not his. In Ephesians 1 and 4, you can look it up. This view is held by most evangelistic Christians. You see, the second view, which teaches that God not only divinely elected those who have faith in Jesus Christ, but also divinely elected to grant these individuals the faith to believe in Christ. This is a thing saying that God chose who he wanted to save and who he didn't want to save, that he was going to give them the ability to accept Christ, or he was going to give them the ability to faith, to have faith, and then come to Christ. God elects people to salvation in the time these people will come to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the views. The first view is saying that God knew everything and he knew who would be saved. And because he knew you would be saved, he made you his election. The second view is that God just made everybody be what he wanted them to be, and he chose who he wanted. And that's how a lot of people say, well, and if God knew everything and God is in total control, then why do you have to worry? Because what he say going to be? No, God made us free and moral agents. We have the right to choose or not to choose. You see, the difference boiled down to this. Who has ultimate choice in salvation? Man or God? Now, you know enough Bible with that. Do God choose man or God allow man to choose him? You have to answer the question. You see, in the first view, man has control, his free will, his sovereignty to become a determined factor in God's election. Man can provide the way of salvation. God can provide the way of salvation through Christ, but man must choose for himself in order to make salvation real. Ultimately, this view diminishing the biblical understanding of God's sovereignty. This view put the Creator provisions for salvation at the mercy of the creatures. If God wants people in heaven, he has to hope that man will freely choose him, which is his way to salvation. You see, God is never really choosing. He's only confirming. And it is man who has the ultimate choice. We are free moral agents. If God didn't want us to be robots or just accept him because, you know, just accept him because he forced us to. God wants us to choose this day who we're going to serve. God want to be chose, just like each and every one of you. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God said, once you accept, believe, and confess Christ as Lord and realize that you need a Savior, you are saved, and the devil in hell cannot pluck you out of his hand. You know, I taught a lesson one time about once saved, always saved. During this time of my sitting down and having a lot of time to reflect, the Holy Spirit had a little class with me the other day, and it was about salvation. You know, salvation, once it is granted, once you accept Christ as your Savior with your whole heart, not faking, not playing, but once you do that, salvation goes out and it sets out to accomplish what salvation does. It don't turn around and it don't take back. Once you put it in motion, that's it. That's why the scripture said a devil in hell can't pluck you out your hand. Now, we don't always do right. So you would say, why would he guarantee you salvation right then and didn't know how you would live or didn't know how you would do or didn't know how you would treat people? It doesn't matter, because once you accept Christ and salvation is put into motion, salvation does what salvation does. Jesus died and took away our sins for them never to come up again. But Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't take our consequences. So living in sin and doing things that's not right or being disobedient against God's will and his way, you're going to have consequences for that on this earth. And you're going to have to pay your consequences. And if you don't want bad consequences, then you don't do bad things. But once you accept Christ as your Savior, you don't have to go around with your head hung down because you made a mistake today. If Jesus' blood said that I take away the sins of the world, that they'll never be seen, I throw them in the sea of forgiveness, and God says, since you accept my Son, when I look at you, I can only see my Son. I no longer see your sin. So we walk around with our head that we're not good enough and we can't be good enough and we can't do good enough. You did the best thing that you could have did when you accept him as your Savior, because you let God know that you knew you couldn't save yourself. And you go on in Jesus' name, because a change is going to come and your best is yet to come. Hold on to the confession of your faith when you say that Jesus is your Lord. God has made provision for everyone to have an opportunity to be saved, no matter what state you're in. He said, come as you are. No matter what the devil sends your way for your bad, God can turn it around for your good. These battles are not ours, but they belong to the Lord. God is letting us know that he's truly working all things out for our good, and we are more conquerors with God if we hold on to God's unchanging hand. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You can depend on God, and remember your best is yet to come. And as I close tonight, Job lost everything that he had. God stepped in at his appointed time and turned everything around. Remember, God is not on your timetable. I have some things right now in my life that I have to be patient for. But I look to the Word of God and I read something like this, and it, you know, it just helped me. Because the best is yet to come. You see, Job had patience, and he waited for his change to come. We must be patient and remember God has provided provisions for us while we are patient. You know, what I'm saying is don't ever get weary with doing good and think it's taking too long. Because even while you're waiting, God still give you air, breath, food, shelter. Come on now, life, health. You know, why are you waiting for your change to come? It's not like, you know, you're waiting for a change to come and you drop dead. You be patient, and there's provisions in being patient. There's provisions provided even in your patience. So just hold on. God did not allow Job past to direct his future, to cancel his future. Everything that the devil set up for Job bad, God turned it around for his good, because no weapon that was formed against him or you will prosper. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying no weapons is going to form, but those weapons will not prosper. Believe it, because if God be for you, who could be against you? And that's our program for tonight. And I pray that God use his word for your life. And as always, if anyone would like to make any comments, ask for a prayer request, give words of encouragement, expound on a lesson. You know, you could do it at this time. There might be something that was said in a lesson that you quite don't understand, and we could take this time to go over it. Depends on you. You know, I have this message. God gave me this forum, and it's almost like, you know, we living in the last, well, we in a sixth dispensation of time, if you're familiar with dispensation, because it's only one left, which is the seven. That's when Jesus come back. But we living in a dispensation of grace, and you know, people say, you know, that the time is running out, and the world is about to end. I don't know if it's going to end, but I realize if you look in the Word of God, you will see that there's nothing new under the sun. There's so much tragedy going on, and all of the murders of our youth murdering each other, and the police murdering, and they murdering the police and stuff. But just look at this for a minute, and I'm going to go ahead and do a prayer if nobody have nothing to say and close out. In the beginning was Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Now, Adam and Eve had more children than Cain and Abel, and I don't know if Cain and Abel was the first and second child, but they had two children. So let's just, let's just say Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel was the first and second child. I'm not saying it's that way, and whatever the Bible doesn't say, you don't add to it and you don't take from it, but I'm just being hypothetical. So if Adam and Eve was the first two children, so it would have been Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. They had four people on the earth. They didn't want for nothing. They lived in paradise, you know. They didn't have a lot of people to be, you know, talking to and all of that. So it looked like they would have been all right and glad to be in each other's company. But Cain killed Abel, and it was his brother. And it was in the beginning. And all that God had did and is doing and has done is just still not enough. It wasn't enough then, and it's not enough now. You have to look at the Word of God and see what God is doing and what God is saying through His Word and what He's doing through the men and women of God and what He's doing in your heart and your mind and your soul. Because if you don't, you know, the world will snatch you up. Because, you see, the world's job is to make everything that's right look wrong and everything that's wrong look right. That's why people compromise their spirits all the day long, because they doing it and it's good for them and it's good to them. You know, they're going to do it. And just because they do it right. There's no right way to do wrong. I don't care who you are. There never was a right way to do wrong, and there's no wrong way to do right. That's compromising. And I'm not telling you, like I say all the time, that you're going to be sinless. But I'm telling you, it's our job to get with the Word of God and try to sin a little less each day. So if anybody would like to say anything at this time, you can. Oh, and I forgot. I got to tell y'all this. I'm so glad everybody's still on the line. I won't be able to bring the lesson Wednesday. I have to go back to the National Institution of Health to have a clinical, appointment, a follow-up, a checkup for my surgery. And I have to leave Monday, and I go to clinicals on Tuesday, and I'm coming back Wednesday. So I won't be able to do the program on Wednesday. So I'm asking each and every one of you to lift me up in prayer that everything go well and that, you know, God reveal what He wants, you know, concerning the surgery and everything as well. And I thank everybody for their continuous prayers, and I thank you for your gifts, and I thank you. I'm just thankful to be a part of Inspirational Wednesday, you know, Bible study, and all of the prayers that go forth on my behalf by you guys. It's awesome. And like I say all the time, you know, plenty of times I don't feel like praying. You know, if you're not feeling yourself and you're wondering, you know, about things, you know, we all are human. We all are human. So if anybody would like to say something, it's 9:28. You could say it at this time. If not, I'm going to go ahead and do the benediction prayer, and we're going to end the program for tonight. I have a call of 985-774. Your mic is open.
Hi, Sister Diane. I'm glad you're doing good. And I'm praying for you and your family always. I'm so happy that you were able to give us the message today. And I just want to invite everybody that's hearing the message to anybody they run into and anybody that eat the grocery stores, work, whatever, just to reach out their hand and give them part of this message. You know, any type of any type of way that they can, just to share the word, just as a family, just to try to pull as many people as we can in. And as always, I say, I'm praying for you, your entire family, and I'm asking also for prayers for me and my family, too. And for anybody out there that needs prayers. And that's it. Thank you so much, Sister Diane.
Thank you so much, Diane. It's always a pleasure to have you call in. And, you know, sometimes you don't know what your call could do. For me, it's encouragement because you are feeding back on the word that I gave. You know, the Bible says, go ye therefore into all nations, and it's our job. And I'm telling y'all being set up. Y'all might not understand this, but y'all keep calling in on Wednesday night, and you only being taught that you may teach. And I have a caller, 504-237. Your line is open.
Hi, Diane. How you doing, my baby? I didn't
hey,
get to hear all
Sandra.
The service. Yes. I didn't get to sit here all the service because I was at work, but I caught the end of it, and I guess I'll hear about it. I'll talk to you about it later. But, Miss Diane, I've really been praying for you and asking you to pray for me and my family, but my prayer will go up every night for you and your help, your strength, and for the word that you give us. I really appreciate you. Thank you, and I love you.
Love you too, Sister Sandra. You wasn't able to come to Bible study on Monday, but if there are any Monday night Bible study people on the line other than you, I leave town Monday to go back to the NIH. So I won't be able to do Monday night or Wednesday night, and I'll be back with you guys when I come back. But I love everybody, and let me just tell you this. You know, don't ever think that you don't have enough word in you to share with somebody. You know, sometimes people just need an encouraging word. You know, sometimes, you know, they might just need to know that God loves them. So, you see, nobody is going to be afforded the privilege to escape that they didn't know enough or they didn't have enough or they wasn't good enough. How good could you get? The Bible teaches us we filthy dish rags. How good could we get? How you like that? How good could we get? He didn't say, wait till you get as good as you think you should be. He said, go ye therefore. So it is now 9:32. I always try to finish in an hour. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I, and I need to do a benediction prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, the author and the finisher of our faith, Heavenly Father, your word has gone forth, and I pray that it don't return void, and I pray that you are pleased with what went forth on tonight. I thank you, dear God. I thank you for your presence, and I thank you for being in the midst. And I thank you for taking that and just doing what it's set out and accomplished to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and thank God. And that's our program for tonight. And I pray that each and every one of you be blessed. And God loves you, and so do I. And may the grace of God and the sweet community of his love rest, rule, and abide now, henceforth, and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank God. That's our program for tonight.